Well, good evening, everyone. We're ready to start our Bible study webcast here for the North Canton Congregation, North Canton, Ohio Congregation of the United Church of God. I want to thank you all for joining us. We'll be going through, I think, a very interesting topic this evening, one that I've never heard a Bible study on, so I thought it might be a good one to cover. It will help you to understand the topic a lot better. I do want to reiterate something I mentioned to our early birds who tune in a couple of minutes early. If you have a Bible study question that you'd like to have the answer to, that you've puzzled over the years or months or what have you, you can send it to us. And the address, the email address for Bible study questions is simply questions, with an S, questions, at ucgnorthcanton.org. ucgnorthcanton.org. You send us the Bible study questions, and when we have enough of them, usually we need 10 or 12, then we'll just turn a whole Bible study into answering those questions. It's always quite a fascinating study to jump from one topic to another as well. But tonight we're going to focus on a primary topic, and again, I want to welcome you. We do this out of North Canton, Ohio, which our congregation is located. I'm Randy Stiver, the pastor, but it is also the Bible study for our Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and Wheeling, West Virginia, and the Youngstown, Ohio congregation. So I want to welcome all the brethren in those areas as well that are on tonight, or who will watch it later. Get honorable mention, even if you don't have internet access, we'll provide a CD or a DVD for you to be able to watch it later. So the topic tonight, I think you're going to find interesting, but we're certainly needing God's inspiration for it. So if you'll bow your heads, we'll ask His blessing on the study. Our Heavenly Father, we pause before we start this Bible study webcast. We thank you for the privilege of knowing your truth in this age, that so much of your word is not a blank mystery to us. We know what to fill in the blank with, all of the teaching and knowledge of your truth. We thank you for that. But Father, we also know that we don't know everything about the Bible. We need to continually study your word to understand your mind and the mind of Christ so that we can have that kind of a mind as well. Please inspire our teaching and our understanding tonight. Please watch over the webcast that it goes very well. Give you the praise and glory for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, how much oil is in your lamp? Remember the advertisement for, I have forgotten now what the advertisement was for, but what's in your wallet? Was it a credit card that was supposed to be in your wallet? There were some hilarious cartoons, hilarious commercials made about what's in your wallet. But tonight we're asking, what's in your lamp? How much oil is in your lamp? And you think, well, I hope none because it's electric. That's right. But if you were in the ancient world, you would have had lamps that could be picked up and moved around, similar to a candle, quite frankly. They would be giving typically a little bit more light than a candle would have. Those were oil lamps. And the oil that was used in those lamps, typically in the Middle East, especially in the territory where ancient Israel existed and where the New Testament church was initially centered, typically right there in the Promised Land and throughout the Middle East, oil, olive oil, was the fuel for the lamp. So how much oil is in your lamp? And to illustrate and to underline the question about how much is in your lamp, we're going to a parable, first of all, Matthew 25. The parable is in Matthew 25. It'll begin in it's right at the beginning, starts at the first verse. It is called the parable of the ten virgins, or sometimes the parable of the ten wise and foolish virgins. So when you get to Matthew 25, we'll get started reading through it, as this is sort of the setting for the whole Bible study on the use of olive oil in the Bible. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to ten virgins. I've been reading Bible versions, different ones the past few days, so that word is popping up. Again, this is Matthew 25, starting in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven, another term for the kingdom of God, shall be likened unto ten virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise, and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. You say, well, why'd they bring an empty lamp? They didn't. They had oil in the lamp. They didn't have any extra oil for the lamp. But they took no oil with them. But the wise virgins took oil in their vessels. That would be in their extra vessel and in their lamp. So they had oil both in the lamp and in the vessel. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So at a certain point in the festivities of the wedding night, the wedding evening, the wedding would take place, and presumably they would escort the bride and groom to their home, singing, perhaps dancing as they went. It'd be something like that. That's why they were waiting. And there were other festivities, the meal and things that were taking place, and they were waiting to do their part of the overall wedding evening. But the bridegroom was delayed. It took longer in the building where the wedding took place than expected. And so they took a nap. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, the cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." So somebody came to the door, "The bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." So they went out from wherever they were, maybe in a side section of the building, went out to meet him. And all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They trimmed the ash off the end of it so it would give a good bright glow. And then, it goes on to say, the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." They had their lamps on, they were waiting, and it just took longer, and finally it burned down through that supply of oil. And so they said, we're running out of oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise said, "No. We can't do that, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." You know, run down to the local oil dealer, and there would be one in every village, or maybe two, and buy for yourselves. In other words, you think, well, why didn't they share it? Well, they could have been all walking in the dark before they got to the bride and groom's new home. That could be easily the situation there. So while the unwise virgins went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Well, that was where they were escorting him in, into the wedding building itself. Afterward, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." The virgins who were here to do their duty to escort, you know, the bridegroom into the building for the wedding and the festivities, they've already done that. Who are you? Why weren't you here if you were supposed to be here? Why weren't you here when the time came? And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you." Now, Christ gave this lesson, and there's a reason for it. In verse 13, he gives his teaching. "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Be prepared. Make sure that your vessel is filled with oil." That's a critically important parable given by Jesus Christ that will apply to us in this age more than it did to the brethren in the first century, because the bridegroom is coming in our time. Sometime in our time, we don't know when, but based on prophecies being fulfilled, based on the intensity of troubles in the world, and the magnitude of them, we know that it is coming soon, much sooner than back in the first century. The oil of the unwise virgins, the oil the unwise virgins lacked was olive oil. That was the oil they were talking about. In fact, olive oil is the typical oil referred to in the Bible. It's always olive oil. You know, why? We don't grow olive oil in Ohio. Well, probably not. They do have olive orchards in some of the southern states because of the climate. That's where it would be. But that's what Israel even grows today, a lot of olive trees. And many in the Mediterranean, many nations in the Mediterranean world, Spain, for example, Italy, and Greece, they have olive orchards as well. America does too, in some of the states, as I said. So afterwards, the others came, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he said, "I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The oil, again, was olive oil that they were using. This kind of oil is the classic biblical symbol for many aspects of God's way of life. But most important to us is how God uses olive oil to represent His Holy Spirit, as I've just pointed out. A little bit of background on the term oil as it applies to the Bible. The essential definition is a greasy, combustible liquid made from animal or vegetable sources. Now, animal fat would sometimes be burned for a light, I suppose. More in our modern time, Israel had an awful lot of olives, as I mentioned, so they used the vegetable source. Other countries would have used animal source. Now, of course, animal fat, even of clean animals, like beef and chickens and so, we don't eat animal fat. God says not to. Oil in the Bible is virtually always referring to olive oil extracted from the fruit of the olive tree. Almost always in the Bible, that's what it's referring to. And certainly in principle it is. It was one of the things that God gave the priesthood. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. Olive oil, and the tithe of the olive oil was given to the priesthood. And the Lord spoke to Aaron and said, "Here, I myself have given you charge of my heave offerings. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. And this shall be yours, of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering, every sin offering, every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons." See, certain of the offerings the priest could eat, part of the offering. We'll cover that at some other time and give an orientation on how the priesthood functioned in Bible times. In a most holy place you shall eat it, every man shall eat it, it shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering and their gift, and the wave offerings of the children of Israel. Wave offering, I presume, is one that was picked up and waved before the tabernacle or before the temple as being an offering to God and then was given to the Levitical priesthood. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it, of those offerings. And then verse 12, notice verse 12 especially. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, and their first fruits as they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in the land, they'll bring it to the Lord, it shall be yours. And everybody that is clean in your house may eat it. So we have the first fruits and the tithe, essentially, of the other things, including the oil, the best of the oil. It would have been some of the finest of the oil. It would be a point of giving God your best, not your worst. Now, olive oil was a great blessing of God. You can turn to Deuteronomy for this one. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verses 12 and 13 will cover the point. A great blessing. This is how God considered it. This is how Israel was also to consider it. And it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep them. That's in Deuteronomy. So all the judgments of God and the law of God have already been disseminated, starting in Exodus, Numbers and Leviticus, and then Deuteronomy was the second reading of the law, is what Deuteronomy actually means. The Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy with which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. And he will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine and your oil, and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land in which he swore to give to your fathers to give you. The new wine and the oil is mentioned in this list of the things that would be given to the priesthood for their service. Let's go on and look at an example of that, going further into 2 Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles 32, so toward the end of 2 Chronicles. This is the time of King Hezekiah, one of the good kings of Judah, King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 27 and 28. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 27 and 28. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items. He stockpiled the things that were needed by his administration or for the nation. Stockpiles, verse 28, stockpiles for the harvest of grain, the harvest of wine, and the harvest of oil. So oil is listed as one of the things that was a primary commodity in the nation of Israel. It's important to understand what they specifically had and what they used so we can appreciate how the analogy of oil being compared to God's Spirit can be used. It was a cash crop along with grain and wine. Let me give you an example of that since we're in 2 Chronicles. Turn back to chapter 2, from verse 30, chapter 32. Go back to chapter 2 of 2 Chronicles and verse 10. This is the negotiation that Solomon made with Hiram of the Phoenicians to bring down lumber for the building of Jerusalem, the cedars of Lebanon, for construction of palaces, and for part of the construction of the temple, and so on. So here's a little bit of the contract he made Solomon made with Hiram. Verse 10, and indeed I will give to your servants, the woodsmen who cut timber, they would have been cutting the cedars of Lebanon, 20,000 cores of wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. 20,000 baths of oil, the last one on the list. A bath equals almost 9 gallons. Actually, it's 8 3/4 gallons. So 20,000 baths of oil, presumably on an annual basis to the Phoenicians who were bringing down the timber. 20,000 times 8.75 equals 175,000 gallons of oil. So that's kind of an amazing amount of olive oil. You'd have to have an awful lot of olive trees to do that, because they grow olives, they look like fruit on the tree, little fruits, look like grapes, except they don't taste like grapes, and they aren't in clusters, but then you squeeze the oil out, and there are two ways to do that. You could use an oil press, which was a long pole that had a press base on it, on a rock, and then you would put big weights on the end, or a bunch of men would jump up onto the pole, lean over it, and squish it down, squeezing the oil out of the olives. And then they had several other ways of extracting the oil. Another way, they pounded it, and that seemed to be for the finer olives, for the premier oil, it was pounded out instead of pressed out. I think it ended up with less of the particulates of fractional pieces of olive. It was less of that in the pounding rather than the pressing. Ezra chapter 3. Another comment about it being a cash crop. It came to pass, because you listen to these judgments and to keep and to do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. This is Hezekiah saying that. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you, and he will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, and your oil. So he doesn't say your olives. He refers to it as oil. Typically, it was referred to as oil. Occasionally, you'll find the word olive in the Bible. But otherwise, oil virtually always refers to olive oil. And the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock, the land which you swore to give to your fathers to give to you. Now, let's look at a great miracle of oil. Sometimes we forget the remarkable things in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. This would be in the time of the prophet Elijah. Not Elisha, but Elijah. Elijah, with a J-A-H, was the senior to Elisha. Elisha became his successor. And we've got a miracle about oil from him too. So, 1 Kings 17, verses 12 to 16. The Lord came to him, saying, go, arise, and go to Zarephath. Remember, Elijah was the one who had the big confrontation with King Ahab of the kingdom of Israel. And Ahab had wanted posters all over the land. He wanted to hide of Elijah. He never got it. But he was always after him. So Elijah was on the run quite a lot, which, you know, wears you out a little bit. So God gave him a break. He said, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. That would be north and east. Tyre and Sidon were along the coast north of Israel. So you're going into the territory of Sidon. Sidon was the southernmost of those two small countries or kingdoms. Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, and he said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her, and please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. He's trying to figure out which one it is that God wants him to be talking to. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives. See, she recognized that she wasn't a native Israeli or Israelite. So it was the God of Israel, as your God lives. I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in the jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And we're in starvation rations. So evidently there was a serious famine at that time. And she was, the last handful of flour she had and just enough oil to mix it to make little cakes that she and her son could eat, and that would be all they had. They had no backup welfare in Sidon. They were going to die. They would starve to death after they'd eaten that, but that would be their last meal. Kind of a sad story, but it has a good ending. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, only do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. That's why there was a famine. He had a drought going to punish the northern Israelites, which affected the Sidonians. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. So there was the first miracle of the great oil miracles. The second one is in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now we've moved down the line a little bit. Elijah is gone, translated by God, taken, as we've put the scriptures together, taken somewhere where he has a little rest and retirement in his old age. He isn't taken to heaven, as often traditional Christianity thinks. No man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. So Elijah didn't go to heaven. 2 Kings 4, verses 1 to 10. This is in Elisha's time. Elisha was the successor to Elijah, trained by Elijah. And a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha and said, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. It was, her husband was known to Elisha in some way. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves to pay off her debts, the family's debts. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? He said, tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And so he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere. And this would have been olive oil in that jar or container, a pottery container of some kind. Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all the vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut her door behind her and her sons. And her sons brought the vessels to her. They ran around to the neighbors, you know, can we borrow this? Can we borrow that vessel that's not being used? And they would run them back to their mother and put them back in the room and go and get some more. And she's busy holding up this jar of oil which is, you know, a jar. Maybe it was almost a gallon in size. Maybe it was smaller. When you look at what they dig up in the digs in the Middle East, you could guess it would be somewhere around a half, what we'd call a half a gallon. And she just pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring, filling up vast vats with oil out of this little jar of oil she had. So she finally said, it came to pass when the vessels were all full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel, mother. So the oil ceased. Bingo, just like that. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. That was the second great oil miracle of the Bible. But it shows the emphasis that God puts on oil in for our purposes. We learn spiritual lessons from these events. We also like olive oil. Now, we have other vegetable oils that we use as well, but olive oil is considered generally the primo of all the oils for cooking and for other things. Notice Exodus 27. It was also used for lighting. So it wasn't just food. It was also used for light at night. So it was used for many purposes. You shall command the children of Israel. Exodus 27:20 says this. You shall command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. This was at the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. And Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening till morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever in their generation on behalf of the children of Israel. Later, that was used to, those were lamps that they specially constructed for the purpose to replace those in the tabernacle, which was a portable temple, were used in the permanent temple. And there's a great story of the Hasmonean era in the 160s BC, where the oil lasted, it burned for, I don't know, 8 days, I think is what the Jews said happened. But whatever the case, it was used for lighting the homes. Think back to the parable of the ten virgins. What were they using the oil for? In their lamps, to light the way for the groom to go from, you know, into the house, whichever house it was he was going into at that time, either the place where the ceremony took place or into the home that he and his wife would be living in. But it is a primary lighting fuel in the ancient world. But it was also a medicinal oil. Go to Isaiah chapter 1 now. Isaiah 1, and we'll start in verse 6 and go to, go from 1 to 6, I think it is. Isaiah 1. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers. Who are they talking about? The United States? They could be. But they were talking about Judea at the time. Isaiah was sent to Judea, not to the house of Israel, but to Judea. A brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. This is kind of the entrance into the book of Isaiah. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Here, these wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores are symbolic of sins and sinful behaviors. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Ointment. You think, well, yeah, what kind of ointment was it? Did they get it at the local drugstore or what? It means oil. You look at other translations, it's oil. Olive oil is one of the primary ointments. Still is. Still is in many countries. Greece, Italy, and other places where they grow a lot of olives. We don't think of it like that. Our olives hardly ever get used for that. They just get used for food in America. But it is, olive oil is an ointment. And there are medicinal qualities to it. Look up that in medicinal qualities of olive oil, and there are plenty of people who have expertise in that, have made that available on the internet. It was spiritually medicinal as well. Olive oil was used for anointing those who are sick. Let's look at a couple of examples. Mark chapter 6 and verse 13. Mark 6 and verse 13. Now this is a time when Christ is training the disciples. So they, being the disciples, later to be apostles, went out and preached that the people should repent. This was their training time. Went out and preached the people should repent, and they cast out many demons. They were given the authority to do that. And anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. They anointed them with oil. Now, when we anoint the ministry in the church of God, anoint you with oil, we have a little bottle. I don't even have mine in my pocket or my hand right now. I'd show it to you. But it's about that high, not very tall. And I don't think it holds half a teaspoon of oil. All that's really needed for symbolic reasons is a drop. So I put a drop on my finger and lay my hands on the person's head, and that finger is touching their head, so they have the oil is on them, therefore. They are anointed with the oil rather than pouring it into their hair. Most people don't treat their hair with oil like that. They did in the ancient world, as we'll see. But in James 5, verse 13, it says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, for the very reasons I'm covering oil in this Bible study, we have used olive oil for that purpose. Because of its, what would they say? Its provenance, I guess would be the way you'd say it. Because it has history. It has the background. That was the oil that was used. And we have it accessible. If we didn't have it accessible, might have to use corn oil or some other oil. But olive oil is readily available around the world these days. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, will be forgiven. So here it is. When you get anointed, when you're sick, the elder or the pastor will anoint you with a drop of olive oil. Usually on his fingertip, and then puts it on your head while he lays hands on your head. Let's look at a parable that adds meaning to the concept of anointing with oil. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, parable of the Good Samaritan. Now you think, what do you mean the Samaritan? What's the deal with the Samaritan? He was a Gentile. He was historically, he was a Babylonian. The people that lived in the town of Samaria in the days of Christ were the descendants of those that the Assyrians had brought from Chaldea, which is the neighborhood of Babylon, and moved there because they were troublesome down in their territory. So they moved them someplace else. That was the Assyrian way. If you don't behave, we're going to haul you off from somewhere else. They did that with the 12 tribes of Israel. They wouldn't behave. They wouldn't be subservient to the king of Assyria. So they came and thrashed them, conquered them, and deported the entire country and scattered it out on the periphery of their empire in the border areas. And then they armed them and figured that they would try to fight to save their lives, but they would prevent any invading army from getting into the heartland of Assyria. That was their rationale in those days. It's important to understand those kinds of things. Did I tell you to turn to Luke chapter 10? I hope so. Back to the Good Samaritan, the good Babylonian. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. They beat him to a pulp. He was still alive, stripped him of his clothing. Maybe his undergarments is all he had. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, maybe the man was laying on the road, but he was obviously alive, or maybe he was trying to get up. Well, the priest saw him, and he just walked to the other side of the road and went past him. Didn't stop. Likewise, a Levite. And you think, what's the difference between a priest and a Levite? Well, all priests are Levites. Not all Levites are priests. You have to be descended from Aaron, the high priest, original high priest, in order to be a part of the priesthood. So that priest was of the tribe of Levi, was descended from Aaron. The next one was a Levite. The entire tribe was the civil service a unit of the nation of Israel. So a Levite, and they were supposed to be responsible. They were, you know, community organizers. That's a lousy term to use in America, I guess. But they organized the community. They provided probably the schooling to a certain degree, the academic schooling of learning to read and write Hebrew, various things like that. They aren't identified in the Bible, so we have to try to figure out what it would have been, what were the logical things they would have been doing. But there was a responsible person. And he arrived at the place where the wounded man was, and he came and looked at him. Oh, that was nice. At least he looked at him. And then he passed by on the other side. He came and looked. Wow, the poor guy beat to a pulp. I better get out of here. So he left. But then along came the Good Samaritan. Maybe his name was Jones. Maybe along came Jones, the Good Samaritan. And he journeyed. As he journeyed, he came where the wounded man was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. That poor guy is badly injured. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. I mean, he got down cleaning the blood and the gore off of his wounds from the beating he took and bandaging him up, and he poured on oil and wine. Wine was a disinfectant. Oil had backed that up. It also caused, facilitated the healing. So he poured oil and wine on his wounds. So he used oil medicinally here. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he departed. He took out 2 denarii, that's a fair amount of money, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "You take care of him, and whatever you spend when I come, I will repay you." Now, Christ said, "Who is the friend? Who is the friend to the man who was injured? The Jewish establishment or this Babylonian from Samaria?" It was a very pointed lesson. But it shows us again oil being used medicinally in that case. It was also the base for perfumed ointments. It was a moisturizer sometimes and used in cosmetics. Psalm 104, for example. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. And he causes grass to grow for cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man. So that would be the grapes that God plants for them. And oil to make his face shine. And bread that strengthens man's heart. These are the blessings that God created for mankind. Some of the foods and the things that have healing elements to them. Oil being particular. Oil to make his face shine. Skin doesn't get dry and crusted. It shines because he keeps it oiled in the hot sun of the Middle East. Now, go to Ruth, if you would, or at least write it down, and I'll read this section to you. Ruth chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Misread my own reference here. It's toward the end of the book of Ruth. And she's back in Israel now with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she has met her next husband-to-be, because her first husband, Naomi's son, had died. And so Naomi said to her mother-in-law, "My daughter," she treated her daughter-in-law as her daughter, "shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative?" You know, he's kin in the clan. "In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But don't make yourself known to the man till he's finished drinking and eating." So she told her, "Clean up, dress up, and I want you to go and talk to our relative, our kinsman redeemer." And you know the story. She ended up marrying him. But she was to wash herself and anoint herself. That's where the oil came in, anointing herself. Putting it on her skin to give it that glow, probably in her hair as well. In a way you think, how would you do that? It's not like hairspray. It's like oil in your hair? Well, what's the spray made of? Then you spray it all over your hair, and what's that made of? Don't look at the ingredients. It'll put you off. Oil, on the other hand, is easy. It's oil, olive oil. Popeye's favorite. So there was another case where it was used, in this case, not necessarily medicinally, but more as a beauty enhancer. In 2 Samuel, here's another story of the way olive oil is used in the Bible. This was when Bathsheba's firstborn son died. You know the story of David and Bathsheba. I don't have to explain that to you. When David saw that his servants were whispering after the birth of her first son, David perceived that the child was dead. He knew he was ill, perceived that he was dead. He had fasted and prayed as soon as he found out that the child was ill. And they said, yes, he is dead. And so David arose from the ground, and he washed, and he anointed himself. You know, anointed himself in the custom of the time with olive oil. Again, and cleaning and moisturizing his skin, changed his clothes and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. You know the rest of the story. When the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, because they wanted to know, why are you not grieving? And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. That's down in verse 22. Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live? But now that he is dead, why should I fast? God has answered my prayer. He's not going to live. He didn't live. So he carried on with life. The oil was used for that. Psalm 23. You think Psalm 23 has olive oil in it? Oh, yes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And here it comes. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God anoints our head with oil. Now, okay, not literally, but I think we could think about that. What is in our head that makes us healthier, wiser, stronger, and leads us to the kingdom of God? Well, it's God's Spirit working in our mind. You know, it's like olive oil in that sense. You could draw an analogy there. So there's another way that oil is used, is healing and converting and life lengthening. Eternal life is pretty long. And used as a symbol in there. In Amos chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, now we see it used in a different way. Woe to you. This is Amos chapter 6. Maybe you just get the reference down and look at it later. Verses 1 to 6. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Now, Amos was taking to task both the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, which had a capital in Samaria. And he goes on in verse 3. Woe to those who put far off the day of doom, who cause a seat of violence to come near, who lay in beds of ivory, stretched out on your couches, and eat lambs of the flock, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments. It sound like people today? Yes, it does. And invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls, and anoint yourselves with the best ointments. The best ointments were made with olive oil, obviously from the emphasis of olive oil. But notice the last line of Amos chapter 6, verse 6, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Now, Joseph was the dominant tribe, but because it was Ephraim and Manasseh together, the dominant tribe of the northern 10 tribes. And that's what he was taking up a prophecy against, the behavior of the tribe of Joseph, or Ephraim and Manasseh. They anoint themselves with the best ointments, but they really don't care about other people. And sometimes our country is just like that. And it is right now. Lots of it is. It has been other times too. Here's another place where it is used in this way. Chapter 7 of Luke, verses 36 to 47. I'm not going to read all of that, but verses 36 to 47. Then the Pharisees, in verse 36, asked him to eat with him. One of the Pharisees did. He went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city was a sinner, and she knew that Jesus was at the table of the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster of flask of fragrant oil. It would have been olive oil with perfume essences added to it. So it was a fragrant oil. You can add that to olive oil to enhance the fragrance of it. And she, while he was eating at the banquet that he had been invited to, she stood at his feet. They were reclining, and their feet were away from the table rather than next to the table. And she was behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, what's interesting is what Christ goes on to say about that later in this dissertation. Now, they took him to task. And what is she wasting the money on that oil, that fragrant oil, for? You know, what's with this woman, his guest asked. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Christ said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, another owed 50, just a fraction of it. And they had nothing with which to repay, and he forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him the more? And so the Simon, the Pharisee, said, well, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said, you rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. Now, that was a serious breach of etiquette by that Pharisee. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, which would have been offering a particular high-regarded hospitality, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And he turned and said to her, your sins are forgiven. It's a very powerful episode in Christ's ministry, and a good one to go back and read. But again, you see how the oil was used. It's used as a preservative as well. In Isaiah 21 and verse 5, a scripture you probably aren't going to regularly read, it says, Isaiah 21 and verse 5, my heart wavered, fearfulness frightened me, for the night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. And then he bent into the chant, prepare the table, set the watchman at the tower, eat and drink, arise you princes, anoint the shield. Anoint the shield? You mean you're going to put oil on your shield? Yes. You know why? Shields had one common ingredient almost always. Very few shields did not have leather. Leather, heavy leather, sturdy leather was used on the shields of all the armies of the ancient world. Now, I don't know how conversant you are with leather preserving. Most people aren't. I had a little experience with it growing up on a ranch. If you let it get dry, it will break and come to powder eventually, if you let it get too dry. They would have anointed their shield heavily with olive oil before battle because they want the leather to hold all of the brass of the shield in its place. They want that leather to take the beating that it can take with other swords pounding on it, and still survive, keeping the person wearing the shield alive. So anointing the shield with oil is what it means, preserving that leather that's an integral part of any shield. Oil was used to designate the rulership of kings. Samuel took a flask of oil when he anointed Saul. That would be 1 Samuel chapter 10, first verse, 1 Samuel 10. 2 Kings 9, Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophet, and he said, take this, is really a cool anointing, take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead, and when you arrive at the place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Now Jehu became the king after Ahab was killed. Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates. They were having a banquet of some kind. And ask him to take him to an inner room, and then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and do not delay. That was what he told his servant to do, one of the sons of the prophets. And you know what that son of the prophet did? Exactly what Elisha told him to do. He dumped the oil on the head of Jehoshaphat, and then he took off like a scalded rabbit on the run, just like he was told to do. And so he lived. I'm not sure why Elisha told him to run away, but doesn't matter. It was a good idea. It was used to designate leadership as well. Among the priesthood, for instance, we have in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 30, Leviticus 8 and verse 30, Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons, and consecrated Aaron, his garments, and his sons and the garments of his sons with him, so that they could serve at the tabernacle. This was a part of the anointing with the oil and blood sprinkled on it, blood from one of the animal sacrifices there, oil and blood in this case, for consecrating the priesthood to be able to do their duty before God. And they didn't take it lightly when he told them that. Remember, the first two sons of Aaron were killed by God because they refused to follow the rules. And these are important rules when God gives them for us to come before him. The olive oil was used to designate leadership among the prophets. Let me give you an example. It's Isaiah. This is just one example. This is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. You'll know this because it's a different prophet that's being anointed and not just Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you think, well, that sounds familiar. It is. It's in Luke chapter 4. When Jesus started his ministry, he went to Nazareth, his hometown. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he turned in the scroll of Isaiah to this passage, and he read this passage to the congregation, and he said, "This is fulfilled before your eyes." And so they tried to throw him over a cliff. Some hometown. But the oil of anointing for prophets. It was a symbol of prosperity. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God." And at the end of verse 24, "And the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil." So it's a symbol of prosperity, that there is abundant oil. One of the tribes of Israel was told that his descendants would dip their foot in oil. That was Asher. This is in Deuteronomy 33:24 of Deuteronomy. "And of Asher he said, 'Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil.'" Did all the olive trees grow in the territory of Asher? No, but a lot of them did. Not all of them, by any means. There were olive trees everywhere in Israel. But the territory of Asher was on the northern coast of Israel. And guess where the Israelis a few years ago discovered vast reserves of oil and natural gas? Right off the coast of Asher's territory. Interesting. Oil, olive oil is a symbol of joy. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. We'll just look at the last part of verse 7. "Therefore your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness." With the oil of gladness. It is also the symbol of brotherly love. In Psalm 133, we know that when we sing, well, Psalm 133 from time to time is the hymn. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That unity is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. When Aaron was ordained or anointed to his duty as high priest, Moses, who was doing the anointing, poured the oil onto his head, and it went down through across his beard and dripped down on the hems of his garments. So that was the anointing process at that time. Most importantly for us, anointing, or rather olive oil, is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 9. This is our last passage here. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 9. There are diversities of gifts and the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries and the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is one, the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith of the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Gifts of healing. Now the healing can take place in several ways. We already looked at several instances in this Bible study where Christ was healing people emotionally, psychologically, as well as physically. And God heals in all those ways. Believe me, He truly does. To give another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. When we anoint the sick to be healed and lay hands upon their head, we anoint them with a drop of olive oil. Just like olive oil was used as a primary oil for all of these things throughout the Bible. Of itself, the oil is just oil. But God commands us to use that symbol of His Spirit, which is the power by which God intervenes in our lives to heal and spiritually convert us. So the oil helps us appreciate the value of that tremendous power we can't see or feel, but we can perceive as our understanding grows, as we overcome our sins, as we serve within the church, that there's olive oil at work there. Work in its symbolic sense, because the real power is God's Spirit. In our conclusion, the humble oil of the olive God employed is a simple symbol of His intervention in our lives physically for healing, to designate His chosen leaders in ancient Israel, and as a symbol for His Holy Spirit by which He heals us and spiritually converts us. Thus He prepares us for His soon coming kingdom. Go back to the parable of the 10 virgins this evening sometime, or the Sabbath. Half of them brought their extra oil in their lamps, but the other half did not think ahead. They did not bring extra, so they ran out of oil at the inopportune time. The oil of God's Spirit at the critical moment before Christ returns. That was the point of the passage of the parable. They knew they were called to the wedding of the Great One, but they failed to plan ahead and to build enough of God's loving character to be ready for the time of His coming. And He came when they thought not. Stay close to God in prayer, study His Word, actively be overcoming and putting the oil of God's Spirit to work in your life, and anticipating the soon coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. The big question we need to answer is, how much of God's Holy Spirit is in your lamp or mine? Remember the 10 virgins. They brought their lamps full, but only half of them brought a second loading of the lamp. They were prepared. They had produced and built, you know, they had prepared ahead of time to bring more oil. Are we preparing similarly in the use of God's Spirit to overcome in the trying times ahead? We need to reflect on the analogy and seek God to give us more of His Spirit, like He gives us plenty of olive oil, look in your cupboard, and then use that Spirit that He gave us. I want to thank you for joining us for Bible study tonight. We're always happy to have you here. Again, we do it on the second and the fourth Friday nights of each Sabbath. On the Friday night before the second Sabbath and the Friday night before the fourth Sabbath. There we go. Now I have it right. Look at the second Sabbath and the fourth Sabbath, and it's on the Friday night before each of those for each month. And again, thank you for joining us. We look forward to hearing a few Bible study questions, and perhaps we'll have enough to just do Bible study questions next time, or we'll do another interesting topic like this. In the meantime, have a great Sabbath, and thanks for joining us tonight. Goodbye for now.